Well, good morning again. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 42. And if you're able to stand, to be able to stand in the honor of reading God's Word. When dreams come true. You know, there's a couple kinds of dreams. There's the kind of dreams that we dream that we wish it come true, and then there's the kind of dreams that we have at night. But I tell you, when God is in those are different things. Let's start reading in verse 1. So now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, "Why do you look one upon another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence that we may live and not die." And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, "Lest peradventure mischief befall him." And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down before themselves, before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them, and he said unto them, "Whence come ye?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them. Let's stop right there. Father, we ask now that you would help us as we go through your word. And Lord, this is tremendous history and the things that go on, and particularly for your sovereignty and how you put things together to glorify you and to preserve a people. And we ask that you would bless it to our hearts this morning in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Joseph has been raised to a very powerful and lofty position in the Egyptian government. I mean, overnight, actually. Overnight. And, you know, without God, who is a sovereign God, you know, without God, he'll make the impossible possible. And this is probably the most unlikely story that one, I think, would ever even consider. There's been more books about this. There have been movies written about this stuff. And just the story itself is marvelous. But it's stuff fairy tales are made of. But it's just, this is true. This is fact. Joseph was 30 years old when he ascended to this position, and he has been gone from Canaan now, when he was raised to it, for 13 years, and now he's gone from those 13 years, and he went into 7 years of plenty. They don't talk about how marvelous the crops were. They were bumper crops, more than bumper crops, and tremendous times. But from being sold into slavery to where he is today, it goes beyond really even our imagination because it's so marvelous. And so now he's about 40 years old, and he's been gone for quite a long time. And they are now come into the famine, and he's married. He has two children, and the Egyptians call him Zaphnath-Paaneah. And that's his Egyptian name, Zaphnath-Paaneah. And Joseph has organized and put in a system to save 20% of each of those bumper crops for when it would come into a tough time. And so here they are, the famine was coming, and now the famine has struck. And it has affected this area of the world terribly. And we see that in, chapter, 41, verse 55, and when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph. What he saith to you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all lands. And so we have this situation, and God, he works in such natural ways, you know, with the earth to get things set up. I mean, he allows it to rain and he allows it not to rain. And in scripture, when the Hebrews would look, and if you went 3 years without rain, they look as judgment of God. That's how they looked at that. 1 year was common, 2 years was common, but when they got into 3 years, they had to start looking at their own hearts and souls to see what was wrong. And that's why normally you would see it not rain for 3.5 years. In Genesis 15, in verses 13 and 14, when the Lord makes the Abrahamic covenant with him, with Abraham, he tells Abram, he says this, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance. So even at the beginning, many, many years before, the Lord told Abraham this was going to happen, that they were going to end up in Egypt. Now, the reason they went to Egypt, had them there, was number one is really to preserve the line of Jesus Christ, number one, because what Judah was getting into was terrible things. He was getting into with the people of the land of Canaan. He's turning his back on his family and kind of he's doing what he wants to do. And so the Lord has a reason to get him out of Canaan, get him down into Egypt where he, well, actually, they're going to be isolated. Because even though that they wanted the Hebrews there because of Joseph, that God is going to preserve that line. He's going to build a nation. And after 400 years, they're going to come out, and a lot of neat things are going to happen. But, you know, I'm very aware that the majority of us, you know the story in the scripture and have become very comfortable with it. And because of this, we know these things, but possibly we know it so much so that we may spiritually go to sleep on this, of really what's going on. I mean, after all, we might say, what more can we learn on this? Oh, we can keep learning and learning and learning. And not just you know, the each sentence and then, you know, the punctuation and all that, the depth of the reality of what God is doing. It is so marvelous, because many times familiarity can be a very spiritual killer. For instance, Luke chapter 6, verse 46, he says, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say. What he says there, he says, you know, you call me Lord, Lord. Now, whenever you see that word Lord, Lord, he is talking to people that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Okay? He says, you want to know me, but you don't do the things I tell you to do. In Luke chapter 7, in verse 36 through 50, a Pharisee named Simon invited Jesus to come and dine at his house, and a woman came in and began to weep, and that covered his feet, Jesus Christ's feet, with her tears, and wiped his feet with her hair, and broken an alabaster box, and anointed his feet and his head with oil. And the Pharisee Simon said to within himself in verse 39, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Now, the Pharisees thought themselves to be, you know, such perfect people. They had it all together. But he's saying within himself, he goes, listen, if this guy was really a prophet, he would not let that woman touch him because she's a sinner. But what he is saying is that I am not a sinner. And you know, the fact of the matter is, we're saved by his grace. We are saved by his mercy. And it's all up to him. And so the next verse, Jesus, knowing what Simon was thinking, said in verse 40, he says, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. And Jesus goes on to speak of a parable in verses 44 through 48 and tells Simon how this woman had washed his feet, anointed his head and feet with oil, and she kissed Jesus' feet. And Simon, nor anyone in his house, had come close to that. You know, the question must be asked, how sincere and real are we about Jesus Christ? I mean, this comes to a point where we just need to ask ourselves, what about it? What is my relationship, and how serious am I of this? The worship of Jesus Christ should not be embarrassing. And you know something? It shouldn't be boring. And but, you know, it should be alive and vibrant and exciting. And we should ask, may the Holy Spirit keep us full of the marvel of the statements of Scripture and Jesus Christ, and to renew within us the spirit of our minds, that we more and more sensitively apprehend God's purpose in our lives. Oswald Chambers says that. You know, that there is a purpose in our lives. There's a purpose what's going on with Joseph. There's a purpose with everything. Our problem is that our focus is so many times with on us about what we're doing, we lose sight of what God is doing around us. And we should pray that our spirituality becomes a reality. I'm talking a quickening of the spirit, and those dreams become living reality. Well, when dreams come true. Now, I got 3 points in this, and they're more of a tongue-in-cheek kind of thing. And of kind of what's going on is when dreams come true. The first one is to be with family. Oh, the dream, to be with family. You know, we have Thanksgiving coming. And, you know, in our family, on my mother's side, we had that uncle, right? Had that uncle. And I think most families have that uncle or aunt or whatever. But to be with family, I believe, is, you know, many times in the United States, I think one of our greatest sins is today is we take our family for granted. We really do take our family for granted. And many times people take granted of you. But that's my own opinion, okay? But we see a hungry family in verse 1 and 2. He said, now this is particularly family. This is, now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, Why do you look one upon another? Now, they're sitting around and they're looking at each other. They know what has to be done, right? They know what's going on and they're looking at each other like, well, why do I have to do it? Why don't you do it? Why do I have to do it? You ought to do it. I did this thing last week. You do this thing this week. I did this hard thing last month. You do this thing this month. You know, and sometimes it kind of gets to that situation. And Jacob, he's going, hey, fellas, why are you guys just sitting around looking at each other? There's corn down there. We're starving. Don't you think you ought to go down and get some? And he said, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence that we may live and not die. You know, you guys don't do something, we'll die. We're going to die. We're going to starve to death while you sit there and look at each other. I remember my parents, they would come to me and my friends and say, why are you guys just looking at each other? Are you guys like dunderheads? That was one of their, are you a dunderhead? Oh, you dunderheads. Why are you just looking at each other when you got to do something that's right? Don't do what's wrong. And so the family is hungry. Now, in chapter 46 and verse 26, they've got 66 people in their family. 66 people. Now, that is not counting the servants, and it's not counting all the animals that they got that are going to starve to death. And you guys are sitting around just looking at each other, thinking that somebody else is going to do it. Wow, that sounds like church. Why doesn't someone do that? Somebody ought to do that. You want to be somebody? Do something in church and you'll be a somebody. Well, I guess somebody took care of it, you know. And you know how it goes. Somebody ought to take care of that, but who doesn't? No one takes care of that. And, you know, the whole thing goes on. But then it goes on that he says, look at verse 3. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. This is good. He goes, you guys don't want to do it? Well, you're all going. Every one of you, you buy guys, better get things together. Get up the pack animals. Put them together. Take the servants you need. Get this and start going. Just stop sitting around looking at each other and do something. Otherwise, it's going to get pretty bad. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob, sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. Now, I sat here and I thought about that and I thought about that, prayed about it and thought about it. You know, I come to the kind of a point of thinking that I think Jacob knew there was some hanky-panky that went on with Joseph and these 10 boys. Well, they're not boys, they're full-grown men. But every time these guys get around each other, people die. I mean, they killed a whole village, Shechem. And now he says, I'm not going to send Benjamin down there because I don't want him to get hurt. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. So there's a lot of people that are coming around. And Joseph was the governor. He's the prince and the ruler of all this over the land. And he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them. And he goes, whoa, there's my brothers. But made himself strange or estranged. He didn't get close to him. He stayed back. He stayed very aloof. Here he is. He is the governor of this. He's the number two man. He's all shaved. He looks very Egyptian. He is in sumptuous Egyptian attire. He is speaking Egyptian. And they're not calling him Joseph. They're calling him Zaphnath-Paaneah. That's his Egyptian name. And this is what they call him. So he's up there, he's giving orders, and all these people are there wanting to buy it. And he looks out amongst the crowd, and he sees 10 brothers. And you know in his heart, he just wants to go talk to them, you know. And now some of us might want to go out and poke every one of them in the eye because what they did. But the fact of the matter is, Joseph has become so much more mature about this thing. And he needs to kind of hold back and figure out what he needs to do. And it says that he spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, "Whence come ye? Where'd you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them. And that was back in chapter 37. And he dreamed when he would give, it was like the stars, the 10, there'd be 12 stars, or 11 stars that would bow before him. 11 stars, right? And there's only 10 of them. And so they're bowing, and he's remembering these things. And then he said unto him, "You're spies." And they go, "What?" Now, never seen this guy, and all of a sudden this guy is, "You're spies. Ye are spies. To see the nakedness of the land ye are come." In other words, you have come to reconnoiter this place and try to come in and take us over. This is what he's telling them. "You're spies." And they're going, "Huh? No, 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 no. That's not why we're here. We come to get food." "No, you're spies. I know you guys. You're spies." Now, how are you going to get out of this? He is right in the, I mean, these boys are right in the middle of Egypt. In the town, right before the second most powerful man in the world. And he says, "You're spies." "Oh, no, 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 no. Oh, you got us all wrong. You got us wrong. It's all wrong. No, 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 no." And let me tell you, this is a 300-mile journey. From where they were at, it's a 300-mile journey. And these 10 men, they had to get all their pack horse or pack animals and their servants. And listen, it takes, one man can walk about 20 miles a day. That's about the average, 20 miles a day. But with this, if it was 20 miles a day, it would have taken them 15 days to get there, over 2 weeks. But because of all this other stuff, now you're talking to probably 20, 25 days just to get down there. And so it's a long walk. And it's a slow trip. And now they get down there, they're tired, they just want to get their stuff and get out of there, and now all of a sudden, "You're a spy." And they said unto him in verse 10, "Nay, my Lord, but to buy food are thy servants come." And they said unto him in verse 11, "We are all one man's sons. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies." Well, there's one thing that Joseph knew, or Zaphnath-Paaneah, one thing that he knew, they're not true men. These guys are liars and murderers and cheats. And he says, "No, no, 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 no. We're true men. We're not spies." And he said unto them, "Nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come," he goes, "you've come to check us out, to invade us." I mean, it's just getting, it is now getting from bad to worse. He's going like, "What's just happening? Why is not anybody else? And why us? We didn't do anything." In verse 13, it says, "And they said, thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not." Now, why in the world? Now, I don't understand this. Why in the world they start giving them all this information? Because they're scared to death. "No, we're just regular people." He says, "I got one brother at home. He's with our dad. And I have another brother, and pretty much he's dead." you know? And he's looking at it, and you know, Joseph, he's sitting there and he goes, so they remember me. They think I am dead. You know, and you know that, what if you were in this position? Wouldn't it be a good position over your brothers that sold you into slavery? First they were going to kill you, and then they sold you into slavery. And all of a sudden they come to you and say, no, we're true men. We're honest. He goes, you guys are just a pack of liars. I got to watch this, you know. And so Joseph, you know, he's a very savvy guy. And he is not going to just jump in there and start telling them who he is. And because they don't, I'm telling you, they do not recognize him. And so the brothers, they give this rebuttal and they give all this information. Well, you know, there's times that you just don't give information. You don't tell them anything. Because what does that have to do with anything about them not being spies? Nothing. Nothing at all. But they said it. In verse 14, and Joseph said unto them, that is it that I spake unto you, saying, you're spies. Hereby ye shall be proved. You're going to be tested. You're going to be examined and tried to see if you really are true men of what you say. By the life of Pharaoh, ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Now, I believe that these boys, they are now in a panic. I mean, they're in an absolute panic. They're in a bad situation. And this is reality. Now, the problem is, we know the end of the story. But at this time in the book, they got no clue. All they know is we're in a foreign land. We're in probably the most powerful country in the world. And talking to the second most powerful person in the world. And now he's accusing us of spies. And now he's going to prove us. What is going on here? What has happened that this happened to us? They're probably looking at each other going, what happened? How is this working out? How did it happen like this? And in verse 16 he says, send one of you and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies. And he says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send one of you back, and we're going to keep the other nine, and we're going to put you in prison, and we're going to see if he comes back with your brother. And so he goes on and he says, and he put them all together into ward 3 days. So what he does, he says, okay, here's what's going on. I'm going to send one of you guys back. You're going to get your brother and you're going to come back. But the other nine of you are going to stay in jail. And they're probably going, what in the world's going on? This is just, they're dumbfounded. They're confused. And he put them all together into ward 3 days, and Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live. Then he says this, for I fear God, Elohim. And that's what he says to him. I fear Elohim. Now, these guys are in such a panic, they don't hear it. When we're in a, do you ever get into a point that you get panicky, that all you're thinking is just, it is gone. You're not even thinking right. You're not listening. You're not thinking right. Everything is, and that can happen, you know. This happened to me, I don't know, 10 months ago or something. I went to a store and I bought something and I walked away and I left my debit card there. Then I went off to the next store and I went in and I reached for my wallet and I pulled it out. And there was nothing there. And I went, oh. And I says, I don't have my, oh, where did my card go? And then I started thinking, I started panicking. And I'd been to four or five places and I thought, okay, I'm going to start back at the beginning. And I wasn't even thinking about it. I called my wife. I said, what am I going to do? I said, I can't find it. And he goes, well, where were you? You know, well, she's telling me everything I'm thinking, but I'm in panic mode. She's not. And I went to a place that was over here, and I was on that side of town. I came over here, and I says, did you see a card here? He goes, I remember you, but you took your card. And I stopped, and I thought about it. I said, no, wait a minute. I know where my card is, so I went right back, and I got it. They saved it for me, okay? And I said, what is wrong with me? And because these are the kind of things that happen. I said, what a dunderhead that I am, you know. And so I called my wife up. I said, I found it. He goes, yeah, where'd you put it? It was there all along, wasn't it? Yes, yes. You know, she's straightening me out. She's proving me. But he says, I fear God. In verse 18, he says, if ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die, as they did so. And they did so. So, here's what's happening. He changed his mind. Those 3 days, he sat down, and I'm sure that he prayed about this. He certainly thought about it. And he says, sending one person home wouldn't be good. Those people are starving. So I'm going to have to send the other 9 back, and I'm going to keep one of them. I'm going to keep one of those guys. And so now he's in the midst and in the presence of his family, and he's dealing with them one-on-one. And he says, so if you be true men, you're going to come back. And to ensure that you're going to come back and see me, I'm going to keep one of your brothers. See, there's a reason for everything, because he says, he could probably think, well, I'll send you home. I know they'll be back, because this is not enough grain to keep them going for another 5 years. But I'm going to keep them, so I'm going to ensure them they have to come back. All right? Now, they could probably go to another city and get corn, but here it is. And besides, in chapter 37, verse 9, in the dream, it said there were 11 stars that would bow, not 10. So he believes his dream. Listen, when God comes to you and deals with you out of the Word of God, believe what it says. I remember a story of, and I just thought about it. I remember a story of Praying Hyde, John Hyde, the missionary. Now, John Hyde, he's in India, and John Hyde was a tremendous man of prayer, and this is why they call him Praying Hyde. And so, Praying Hyde. They were getting things set up, learning the language. You know, there's so many things that you got to do once you get there. And, you know, to get things set up. I mean, you're there months and even years before you really even start doing anything. And so he prays and he prays and he prays and he prays and he, and for years he prayed. Years. Literally. Numbers of years. And he saw none saved. And one day he was in the place of prayer. And the Lord says, I want you to go out and win one soul to the Lord. Well, every day in the afternoon, he would go out and he would go into the marketplace, and God always brought him someone to share the gospel with. And this went on for a year. The next year, God told him to go out and win 2 souls every year. Then the next year, 3. The next year, 4. Well, in the 4th year now he'd been there many years, but in the 4th year, this one day, he says, I want you to go out and win 12. And he's in prayer, and he says, Lord, 12, really? You're going to have me go out and win 12? He goes, okay, you're going to have to bring them, because I have... And so someone would always go out with him. He had his Indian helper, and they were going out, and the sun is starting to come down, and is starting to get... Because one of the problems in this area, when it starts getting dark, it gets dark in about 30 minutes. From light to dark, 30 minutes it's dark, because you're close to the equator. Well, And his friend says, he goes, Pastor, we got to get going. He says, it's going to start getting dark pretty soon. He goes, no, the Lord said 12. Well, he starts a conversation with a man, or a man starts a conversation with him, and he starts telling him about the Lord. And he goes, Pastor, can you come to my house? He says, this is something we've been talking about. Can you come and tell us about the Lord? And so he goes home and brings him, and he shares the gospel with all of them. And there's they have nine children, and a mom and dad. And there's 11 there. And so he leads all of them to the Lord, and he goes, we need to go now. And he goes, nope. He says, the Lord said 12. And he turned to the gentleman, and he goes, do you have another child? He goes, well, he's not our child. He's our nephew, lives with it. Oh, and here he comes. And he came in, and before long, he got to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And now it's time to go. Now, what I'm saying is, trust the Word of God. Trust it. Listen, this was written by the Holy Spirit of God, God Himself. And you can trust it, right? We say we can trust it, right? Well, we need to trust it. And so, actually, Joseph was one of those guys who believed the Word of God. He says, there will be 11 stars, not 10. He says, I'm going to send you guys back with all the food and all the things you're going to get, and you're going to go back, and you're going to bring back your other brother. Okay. Oh, it's a lovely thing to be with family, isn't it? Yeah. Thanksgiving. Number two, oh, to see the family repent. What a marvelous thing. Look in verse 21. We see this such a revealing conversation. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. Who are they talking about? Joseph. Yeah. They're talking about Joseph. He goes, oh, and everything goes back to that time. You know, for over 20 years, these guys have lived with this thing. They have had to live with this lie. And they know that something's coming down the pike for what they did. And now, they believe in this. He goes, oh, I know why this is happening. Do you remember the anguish that it was in? And he begged us not to, and on and on and on. And verse 22, and Reuben answered them saying, you got to have one. Didn't I say so? Right? And Reuben answered them, spake I not unto you saying, do not sin against the child? And ye would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. He said, didn't I tell you? I told you so. You know, I told you you shouldn't have done that. And they knew not that Joseph, he's sitting there and he's listening to this. These guys argue amongst themselves. Now, they think he doesn't understand him. He understood him perfectly. And now he's getting all the skinny of what was going on at that time. For he spake unto them by an interpreter. So they don't know that he knows and that he is listening, and he's getting all this information. And so Joseph, hearing and seeing their anguish, kind of breaks his heart. In verse 24, and he turned himself about from them and wept. Why? Because he remembers that time. And, you know, there's times in our lives that, you know, people will come and they'll start bringing things up that maybe you forgot about, the pain and stuff. Now, he's forgiven him, but sometimes there's pain. And he goes, boy, I remember that time. And he just wept, not for himself, but now he's weeping for them. And he's just kind of weeping for the whole family because, you know something, it just didn't have to come to this. You know, if we would just start doing things right, things like this don't have to happen. You say, well, I never sold my my sibling into slavery. No, but many times we reject our family because maybe they're different or something. And that's sad. You know? I mean, yeah, he may have been a tattletale, but for what? Hey, they were wrong. We don't like people telling people on us, you know. We don't like them, but you know, there's something going on in their lives. And so he decides to do something, and he turned himself about from them and wept and returned to them again and communed with them and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. Now, what he did was he goes and he weeps and he wants to be with his family, but he can't. He's got to do this thing right. And he's thinking, well, Reuben wasn't the guy who was behind it. So I'll guarantee it was probably Simeon. Simeon is just a cruel man. Simeon is one that started that thing of killing the Shechemites. And he goes, I tell you what, I'm going to keep one of them and I'm going to keep you, you know, through an interpreter. I'm keeping you. And Simeon is like, oh, man, why me? He's the oldest. No, I want you. You are going to stay here while they leave. And so, you know, and honestly, this was good for him to hear and to see this. And verse 25, it says, then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into his sack and to give them provision for the way. And thus did he unto them. And they laded their asses with the corn and departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, there at a resting place, he espied his money. For behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, my money is restored. And lo, it is even in my sack. You know, he sees this. He's getting the corn out, the grain to feed these animals. And he sees something in there and he goes, my money's in here. Uh-oh. What is going on? And he goes and he tells his brothers. He says, fellas, I found my money in the mouth of the sack. What's going on? And let me tell you something. This is concerning. And he says unto his brethren in verse 28, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them. It means, it gives the idea that their heart just fell out of their chest. That's what it means. It just like, boop. I don't know, either come out through the mouth or just fell out through their chest. But they went, oh, no. Now, what do you think is going through their mind? They think that I stole this stuff, you know. And they were afraid. Now, this word afraid means, They were shaking in terror. I mean, these guys are absolutely terrified now. He goes, they're going to kill us. They thought we stole this stuff. And they're trembling and saying one to another. Now look at this. This is the first time they ever mentioned God. What is this that God hath done unto us? Really? You're going to bring God up and blame Him for your actions? Isn't that human? It is so human. When things aren't going right, we got to blame somebody, even God. It's true, isn't it? God, what are you doing? What are you doing to me? Why is this happening to me? Have you ever said that? What happens is probably the consequences of your life. And we blame God for these things. And so, it goes on, and they've got this deep consternation. But now, it gets even worse. Let's see, where do we leave off? Okay, verse 29. And they came, they have to come to Dad now. And they came unto Jacob their father, unto the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them, saying, the man who is the Lord of the land spake roughly to us. Oh, you want a hug? You know, he spoke mean to us. He was churlish. He was severe to us. Well, do you want a hug, son? Will you feel better? Anyway, you know, no one likes to get chewed out, right? But don't act like a baby when it happens, you know? Stand up. And took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, we're true men. We're no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. Now, remember, Jacob is listening to this. We are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not. And the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And he's probably thinking, why in the world would you tell him that? What are you guys thinking? Keep your mouth closed, you dunderhead. You know? Good grief. You don't tell them everything that you know. Keep something back. It's called, we learned in the military, we called it gamesmanship. You keep something back. You don't tell them everything that's in your heart. Good grief. His dad's going like, man, you made this thing even worse. Now I don't have this boy. Oh, you guys are just, you're just a bunch of dunderheads. Anyway. So it goes on, and let's see. Verse 34. And bring your youngest brother unto me, then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So will I deliver you, your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. In other words, you can go anywhere you want. In verse 35, and it came to pass as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. In other words, they had such dread. Now they're thinking, we're dead. He goes, how in the world did all this money get in these sacks? Listen, these guys have no clue what's going on. God's in charge of this whole thing. Have things ever come to your life that they are so out of control? I mean, so out of control. You don't know which way to go. You don't know what to do. Now, one thing about our imagination, we can think the worst that's going to happen. And when the worst does come, it's not even close to what our imagination is. I'm telling you, this is who we are, right? And so, they're scared to death. They're afraid of what's going to happen. They're in complete confusion. Confusion is of the devil. But I'll tell you, there's one thing. Three of God's hounds will bay at the door of our life when things like this happen. And there are three things. They're the conscience, our memory, and our reason. And the reality to things are at the door, and the problem is we're not even able to think what is right when things get like this. But Joseph was with the family. They saw his family, well, not really repent, but they saw a lot of remorse. Oh, but to see the family communicate again. Now, we'll finish with this. Look in verse 36. And Jacob, their father, said unto them, And Jacob, their father, said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away? All these things are against me. Everything's against me. How in the world did you guys go someplace and this stuff gets worse and worse? You went off to try to keep us safe. And what you've done is you've got us in a bad situation. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons if I bring him not to thee. Oh, good grief. That's going to help? Let me tell you, that's just a bunch of phony, baloney spirituality. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. He says, listen, you take my two sons, you go ahead and kill them, but I'll take Benjamin down. It's like, really? What? That's dumb. And then verse 38, he says, and he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow, grief, affliction to the grave. Listen, if you take him, I don't know how I can live. Well, let me tell you something. When God is in stuff, you ever heard the term, the night's darker before the daylight? You ever heard that term? Well, right now, it is completely dark. And I believe that we have this whole picture of Joseph, because we can see how God can put things together when we don't see it. As a matter of fact, we get to the point. Now, Joseph, at first, he didn't see what was going on. When he was sold into slavery, he planned this a long time ago. Back in chapter 37, he is planning this thing. Even further back, I believe it's chapter 15, he talks about he's going to send these people down. Well, the reason is because of Joseph. Joseph was sent down to get them down there. All this stuff has been God's plan all along. My brother, my sister, God has had a plan for your life since you, before you were born. God has a plan. Our problem is that we have to trust His plan. Trust His Word, what it says. Trust it. He is true to His Word, every word of it. You know, everything that was said about the gospel, about His death and resurrection, He said it. He said that He's going to come back again. He's going to call us out of here. And after 7 years, we're all going to come back and there's going to be a millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And you say, well, I don't see that. Well, of course you don't, because you don't believe it. Believe what He says as if it's happening right now. This is what He wants. It is something that you can look forward to. We look at all this stuff and we go, oh, Lord, it's so bad. Listen, He says, all this stuff's got to happen before I can call you out. It's okay. Trust me. Trust me. We know the end of the story. It looks bad for Jacob's family. Not to Joseph. He knows what's going on. Now he's understanding what God is doing. He has come to the point. He understands. Oh, now I get it. Now I know. But I can't just run out there and show them everything, because I don't know if these guys are even ready for the truth. You know something? God has to get us ready for it. Many times we have to go through the dark times to realize what the light is all about. You know? What I'm saying is, don't fret. God's in charge.